Welcome once again to Landmarks for Living. This is Richard Melson, gospel preacher at the Needmore Rural Church of Christ. This is a radio ministry where every listener is encouraged to not only read but study their Bible daily, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you think. God is indeed concerned what you do. Today is June 28th, 2026. Please check out our website at www.needmoreroadcoc.com. Past broadcasts of Landmarks for Living are archived at our website. Past issues of the Edifier newsletter are available. Also, please subscribe to our YouTube channel. You only need to subscribe one time. We would love for you to visit with us on Sundays at 2211 Needmore Road. Bible study at 9:30 a.m. Worship at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. We assemble again on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. And we'll have more to say about our Wednesday service during the summer in a moment. I appreciate everyone who listens to Landmarks for Living each Sunday morning on 98.7 FM or on WGNZ AM 1110 or FM 104.3. You may also listen to us by streaming online at either the soulofdayton.com or WGNZ.com. Friends, since the start of this program, the emphasis has not changed. It is to teach only that which is authorized by God in the Bible. If you have a question about anything that is taught during our broadcast, please write to us so that we can supply a Bible answer to your Bible question. You may write to us at Landmarks for Living, care of the Needmore Road Church of Christ, 2211 Needmore Road, Dayton, Ohio, 45414, or email me at dr.rdmelson@nmrcoc.com. Beloved, the Bible is the only approved standard for authority today in all matters of morality, ethics, and religion, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, do not move nor remove the divine landmarks. We dare not step outside the sphere of divine authority and then try to pretend that we are walking by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. Keep this in mind, that the way that we treat the scriptures, the Bible, God's word, is the way we treat the Lord. Dayton, are you listening? I hope that you've learned from our earlier studies that the scriptures are the complete, sufficient, error-free source of truth. As such, Jehovah issued forth warnings in both the Old and the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2 in the Old Testament. Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19 in the New Testament. Not to add to or to take away from the word of God. God's word is all the truth necessary for the genuine spiritual life, and it completely meets all the spiritual needs of mankind. Dayton, are you listening? I said earlier that we would talk a little bit about our summer series. We are studying the book of Hebrews. The theme of this year's 2026 summer series is Be Encouraged, Studies in the Book of Hebrews. This week, we will be covering Hebrews chapter 5. Our guest preacher is Jai Abram Wiggins from Lorain, Ohio. And come with us, come and be with us on Wednesday this month study with us from Hebrews chapter 5 with Jai Abram Wiggins from Lorain, Ohio. Well, we are now going to go back to looking at our studies of Bible characters and lessons that we can learn from them. We dealt with a couple of things that were important over the last few weeks, and I hope that you have paid attention and are studying these matters in the light of God's Word. How often do we hear people who refuse to, as they say, I'm not going to play second fiddle to anyone? Some of another generation might remember this. I don't want to be anybody's sidekick or sidecar. You know, you might have someone who says, I'm not going to be anybody's Ed McMahon. Now, you have to be of a certain age group to understand, know who Ed McMahon was. Or you hear statements like this in a little bit modern parlance. I'm not going to be any Robin, the boy wonder. I'm not going to be anybody's Cato. I'm not going to be Pippin. All of these statements are statements where individuals say, I'm not going to be number two. If I can't be number one, then I just won't take part at all. We're going to look at a man today who, as one writer put it, this was a man who had no problem with being second. Here was a man who was content to be number two. We're going to talk a little bit, look at the Word of God, and observe some things and learn some lessons about Jonathan. A friend in need, Jonathan, the son of Saul, Jonathan, the man who was content to be second. You know, this, we won't have time to look at all of the things about Jonathan. The story of Jonathan is a remarkable story in and of itself, because there is quite a bit that we know about him. And yet, with all that we can observe in God's Word, so many still draw so many faulty conclusions. Remember, Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, that whatever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the comfort in the Scripture might have hope. Jonathan, he was the eldest son of Saul, the king of Israel. Jonathan, the eldest son of Saul, which means that as the eldest son of the king, he was next in line to inherit the throne. He was heir to the throne. But Jonathan never became king. When we think about this man, Jonathan, and his life, what are some of the things that we can glean about him that would help us today in being a well-pleasing servant of God? And I suggest it might be three or four things that will just stand right out with regards to Jonathan that will help us with regards to this and developing some key qualities in our life. We are going to see in Jonathan that he was a virtuous person. He was one who was ready and did fight for the Lord. He was a man of courage, exemplified a heroic and a truly undaunted courage. and probably the area that most people remember and recognize with regards to Jonathan, he had a self-sacrificing friendship. He understood what it meant to be a true friend. Let's go and look at some of these things. If you're following along, if you're studying with us, let's begin by going and open up our Bibles to the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. You know, this, while we're not going to look at all of the events that's here, the key becomes in this as we think about Jonathan, and it has to do with the fact that Jonathan had exhibited a truly heroic courage. He had, I should say in this particular case, he had a true heroic faith. He was going to stand for God. Jonathan is dealing with the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemies of God's people. His father had an issue, and maybe it's due to lack of courage, maybe because of something that Samuel had said to the king, that the king did not respond the way that he should. Back in 1 Samuel 13, where Samuel told Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you." But Jonathan, for some reason, didn't tell his father what he had planned. And Jonathan was going to now and attack the Philistines. It says in verse 1, "Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." So for whatever reason, he didn't tell his father, but then Jonathan dealt with them, and maybe Jonathan was not sure that God would give him the success he desired, but Jonathan knew that if he was going to be successful, it would be because God would make it come to pass. And we understand this because of what he says in verse number 6. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Maybe that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" You see, numbers make no difference to God as God accomplishes his work among men. The few in number are greater than many when faith in God is the source of their strength. Just think about Hebrews chapter 11. And so here, this young man, here this man, Jonathan, put his trust in God. And he and his armor bearer were going to go and to deal with the enemies of God's people. Therefore, with complete trust in God, Jonathan devised a plan whereby he could determine whether he could take the Philistine camp. The plan was that he and his armor bearer would reveal themselves to the Philistine soldiers. If the Philistines were great soldiers, they would come after Jonathan. But if they had no heart to fight, they would tell Jonathan to come up to them. The latter was the response of the Philistines. Jonathan therefore took the fight to the Philistines. The text lets us know in killing about 20 men within it, as if it were a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Using terminology that characterized an agricultural people, the scripture records then the size of the battlefield. Great fear, the text lets us know, came upon the Philistines. They had not expected two men with great boldness and vigor to scale the cliffs and kill 20 of their number in the attack. The Philistines had disdained the Israelites as being weak and insipid people. Thus, when Jonathan and his armor-bearer did the unexpected, the Philistines were confused and extremely frightened. Oh, so we see the great faith of Jonathan. Jonathan was able, he demoralized the Philistines. Saul assembled his army and they moved to the site of the battle. Upon arriving upon the field of battle, Saul saw that the Philistines were so confused that they were fighting one another. The Lord gave the people the victory that day based upon the great faith of Jonathan and his armor bearer. And so we see this young man, Jonathan, who had great heroic faith. But second, in the same section of scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 14, 7 through 14, we see the undaunted courage of Jonathan. You know, Jonathan was courageous in this venture that he undertook to deal with the Philistines. It took real courage for him to behave the way that he did. You know, one might say as a New Testament, it takes boldness to make sure that God's people don't look at the odds. Don't try to say, here's what the size of the armies of the world are or the religious groups of the world and then act as if there is nothing we can do. And so we have to make sure that we have courage. If I'm reminded as I think about the behavior of Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. And Jonathan tells the armor bearer, here's what we're going to do. And this is how we're going to respond to these individuals who are attacking God's people. It was an act of courage. In the New Testament, we have to have that same courage. If we are going to serve God, Paul would remind Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of courage and a sound mind. Jonathan truly had the disposition that he would fight for the Lord. He had the disposition of courage to engage despite what the odds looked like on the outside. But third, Jonathan had this self-sacrificing friendship. A self-sacrificing friendship. We observe this from 1 Samuel chapter 18 all the way through chapter 19 and verse 2. One writer, as I remember reading, made this observation with regards to Jonathan, and it was quite an interesting comment about him. And he wrote this with regards to Jonathan. He wrote this with regards to Jonathan. He said, "The man who might have been king, the man who might have been king." Well, Jonathan didn't seek the throne, but he sought to be well-pleasing to his heavenly Father. This third point, true friendship. he had this self-sacrificing disposition about himself. And because of it, he became the friend of David. Jonathan, the Bible says, the son of Saul, became the closest of friends with David. The son of Jesse, after following the Goliath episode. And we'll take a few moments to look at a few things. His soul, the text says, was knit, literally chained to the soul of David. He came to love David as he loved himself. Jonathan entered into a covenant of brotherhood with David, and it was symbolized by the symbolized that covenant by bestowing on David his robe and armor. You know, so this is a wonderful relationship of individuals, nothing immoral about it whatsoever. Let's look at this great friendship at to a certain degree as we have time. When we observe, one of the questions that one must ask is, what was it that impressed Jonathan about this young person? It was about a two-decade difference in ages between Jonathan and David. But when you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 8, there must have been something that impressed Jonathan as he looked at young David. Well, several things, I think, as we look at the text. David showed great courage and manliness. And this was who Jonathan was. Jonathan was a man of courage and manliness. And he saw in this young man, David, who had gone out and had killed the Philistine warrior. But just like Jonathan, David was humble and modest. He fought in the Lord's name and gave the glory to God, not to himself. He gave God the glory for victory, just as Jonathan had given God the glory for his victory. Third, David was genuine in his devotion to God. He had a childlike, unswerving trust in Almighty God. God would save him and Israel from the enemy. Thus, in David, Jonathan saw the counterpart of his own heart, of his own disposition. He also possessed an unfaltering trust in and undying devotion to God, which was demonstrated in unyielding courage and unlimited generosity. Thus, David and Jonathan were two true kindred spirits whose bond nothing could sever. Jonathan had this self-sacrificing friendship. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 4. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. You see, as the text would continue to unfold, Jonathan's father would become so enraged at David. His hatred for David would grow. He would seek to kill him. But Jonathan's friendship would not allow himself to yield even to his father's hatred. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 2, well, let's start at verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide." Jonathan wanted to make sure that David's life would be spared. Jonathan would seek to intervene for his friend. And his father was so incensed that he told him, he said that, this man is going to take your throne. But Jonathan wasn't worried about the throne. Jonathan was more concerned about David and his life. He loved his father. He also loved his friend. But more importantly, he loved God. And therefore, Jonathan, who truly understood what it meant to be a friend, and he practiced what true friendship was all about. One who is willing to assist in any way he can when a friend faces trying times is a true friend. Jonathan was that kind of friend. David needed someone to stand up for him, and Jonathan did. The friendship shared by David and Jonathan involved commitment and the ability to meet any test that came. Jonathan was steadfast and encouraging toward David, and we all need relationships like that. And we can begin to develop them by offering such friendships to others, as Solomon would tell us in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 24. As we conclude today, you can have a friend who has all the qualities that we talked about today. The one called the friend of tax collectors and sinners, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. The one who calls his followers his friends, Luke 12 and verse 4. Is he your friend? Remember that he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you," John 15, 14. Jesus wants to be your friend. You need to obey his gospel. If you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, Acts 17, verse 30, make the good confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Surrender yourself to water immersion for baptism into Christ. Then you can be his friend. Dayton, are you listening?